In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel reading of today comes to us from the Gospel of St. John, the Evangelist, chapter 6. And actually, the beginning part of this chapter speaks to us about the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, the latter part of this chapter speaks to us about the bread of life, being our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually here, in this particular section of this chapter, the Lord is rebuking the scribes and Pharisees and the people because they are more concerned with filling their bellies more than the sign that they had witnessed. And it says, he says to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So he says you weren't concerned with the signs, but you're more concerned with filling your bellies with the loaves. And actually, in a later portion in the Gospel of Matthew, the scribes and Pharisees ask Christ for a sign. They say, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign. So here the sign was before their eyes, and they were more concerned with their bellies. And then later they ask for a sign because they want to see something miraculous from heaven. The question, the issue here is not the sign itself, but more of their hearts. And in response, our Lord Jesus Christ told them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. God willing, we will begin tomorrow the fast of Jonah. So, in light of that, I'd like to speak about this sign, the sign of Jonah, that Christ was telling them that they will have no other sign except the sign of Jonah. So, what was he referring to? What is the sign of Jonah? And what is the significance of this sign to them and to us? And if you look at Jonah as a prophet, we might say, you know, his prophecies were minimal and his time period of, you know, prophesying was, you know, not very known. And he's got only four chapters in the Old Testament. Certainly there are many other prophets that were much greater than he. But yet Christ said that he is the sign that shall be, that there will be no other sign except this sign to them. And if you look at the story of Jonah, it's just a simple story of a man or a prophet who was called by God to go preach to the city of Nineveh, and he wanted to run away from God, so he hopped on a boat to Tarshish made his way. Of course, as we know the story, the storms were very boisterous, and the sailors were kind of scared, and they all said, let's pray to our God. And of course, the lot fell on Jonah, and he told them that it is because I ran away from God that this is happening. Throw me into the water, and everything will be all right. So reluctantly, they did. They threw him in the water. The seas calmed, and of course, we know that a great fish swallowed him for 3 days and then spat him on dry land to go preach to the Ninevites. So what is so great about this story, and why is it a sign? Actually, in this sign of Jonah, or in the story of Jonah, we see many similarities to the life of Christ. So he was like a foreshadow to the life of Christ, or we can say he is a type of Christ, because his life resembles that of the Messiah of Christ. The first thing we notice about Jonah and our Lord Jesus Christ is that both were sent to preach to the Gentiles. Both were sent to preach to the Gentiles. Now, the people of Nineveh were a Gentile city. And as we know in the Old Testament, the chosen people were the Jews. And the chosen city was Jerusalem and Israel. So Nineveh wasn't anywhere in the picture. But here we see of God's concern, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. For every soul and every spirit, God is searching for them. Sometimes we run into the false notion that no one's going to be saved except the Coptic Orthodox people, and that's it. Actually, that's not even a guarantee. Many of us may not be saved, God forbid. So we have this idea that only us. But actually, God here is searching for every soul. So just because we might have the truth, we shouldn't hold on to the truth and say everybody else is outside. But we should go share the truth with the other people and say, come look at a church that has been preserved for us from the early centuries. So God sent Jonah to a Gentile people. And actually, it was his plan that through the Jews, they would preach, you know, the world Christianity, or they would preach Christ, the Messiah, to the rest of the world. If we see when the people of Israel fled from Pharaoh, they met before them the sea, and Pharaoh was behind them coming, trying to kill them. So they were stuck in the middle. The sentence of death is written all over them. And of course, we know that Moses, through the power of God, parted the Red Sea. And it wasn't the rod of Moses that he put into the sea and all of a sudden it split. But he raised the rod and a great east wind came and split the sea in two. And they walked through it. So we see here the people of Israel being baptized in the waters of the Red Sea as they crossed the Red Sea. And it comes, you know, and this is why the church picked this particular timing of the year to celebrate Jonah. Because he is the link between the baptism or the epiphany and the holy great fast, the fast of the holy 40 days. So in one instance, we see the baptism going through the water, coming out alive. And in another instance, we see the fasting of the people of Nineveh on the other side. So that's why the church puts it in between the Feast of the Epiphany and the Holy Great Fast. Christ came also to preach to the Gentiles. He says in Luke, a light to bring forth revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So a light come forth to whom? The Gentiles. So Christ was not only the Messiah for the Jews, but he was the Messiah and Savior for all of humanity. So he came to preach Christianity and the message of the gospel to everyone. And even St. Matthew quotes Isaiah and he says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. There was no justice to the Gentiles in the Old Testament, but this was a prophecy of Christ who would bring justice and redemption to the Gentiles. Both of them, Jonah and Christ, also were sent to preach the same message. They were sent to preach the same message. Christ came and said, as it says in Matthew 4, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he tells them to repent. Same message that St. John the Baptist preached. And guess what? The same message that Jonah preached. We might say, you know, well, what was the message of Jonah that was repentance? He actually came and told them that in 40 days, God's going to destroy your city. But this was a message of repentance, his whole life via a sign. If we see Jonah, in the beginning, he tried to flee from God on a ship. And then when he was stuck between a rock and a hard place, the sea was going to drown them all. And they were all left to pray to their gods. Jonah then confessed that he was the reason why this was happening. And then after 3 days, he was vomited on dry land. So his life is a sign of repentance, that through repentance, one can be saved. Through my repentance, not only I can be saved, but maybe the people around me can be saved. So in the midst of darkness, Jonah says this beautiful prayer. He says in chapter 2 of Jonah, he says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So we see that through Jonah's repentance, he was saved and the sailors were saved. And not only that, but also the people of Nineveh were also saved. So all of their preaching was focused on repentance. And if you think about it, why am I sitting up here today? Or why are we here, have these, you know, Bible studies and all these things? Is it just to gain knowledge? No, knowledge doesn't save anyone. But repentance, to get us all to repent. So they both sent and preached the same message of repentance. They both entered into the deep. We see clearly from the story of Jonah, when he fell into the water, into the ocean, the whale came, or the great fish came and swallowed him and entered into the deep. And he actually says in his prayer, out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is like what they used to say was the name for hell. So out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. If we can remember what St. Paul said to the Ephesians and what the church teaches us happened after Christ died on the cross on Good Friday. St. Paul says, he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So the church teaches that he descended into Hades. As you say in the liturgy, he descended into Hades through the cross. So after he was crucified, he descended into Hades to free all of the righteous men and women who were in the, you know, in the bondage of, or in the grip of Satan in Hades. He came to free them. So they both entered into the deep to save humanity. For whom did Jonah die? If we look at Jonah, he threw himself in the waters not knowing what would happen, not knowing that he would be saved. So he threw himself and sacrificed himself, or he kind of almost, yeah, he sacrificed himself for others. Who did Jonah save by throwing himself into the waters? He saved, of course, the sailors that were on the ship with him. He saved himself, because had not he been thrown into the waters, he would have died with the sailors on that ship. And also he saved whom? The people of Nineveh, because they would not have heard the message for them to repent. So the sign of Jonah demonstrates the atonement for his sin, for the sailors' sins, and for the sins of the Ninevites. And we see the same thing. Christ, through his willful sacrifice on the cross, he came and saved us from our sins, our forefather from their sins, and those who will come after us from their sins. So they both entered into the deep. Both preached a message of salvation, a message of hope. Christ said in the parable of the lost sheep, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Christ came to save that which was lost. Those who don't know him, those who are far from him, those who haven't experienced him, he has come to save those. What was the message of salvation that Jonah preached? Jonah preached the message of condemnation. God's going to send this, you know, in 40 days he's going to destroy this city. Where is the message of salvation here? Actually, I think the Ninevites heeded his message because of him, of his life. I'm sure they heard of how he was on that ship and how he sacrificed his life and threw himself, or was thrown into the waters, and God saved him miraculously, and he was, you know, spat up on dry ground. So I'm sure they heard all of this and said, this man is a messenger from God, and he sacrificed his life for my sake, to bring me the message of repentance and warning from God. So they heeded. So actually, Jonah's presence, mere presence before them, was a message of salvation. If the God who saved Jonah from the midst of the sea by miraculous means through the whale, or the great fish, certainly God will relent from destroying this city if we repent. So Jonah himself as a person was a figure of salvation. And the beauty of the gospel and how, and the Bible and how it was arranged, the name Jonah actually means a dove, or a dove. So we see here, and the dove, as we know, is a symbol of what? Of the Holy Spirit. And where else did we see the Holy Spirit descend? On Christ and the waters of the Jordan. So we see the dove present here, even in the Old Testament, as a sign of salvation at the time of baptism, at the time of being buried into the depth of the sea. So they both came preaching a message of salvation. They also, neither of them came to preach a message of destruction or to destroy. Neither Christ nor Jonah came to destroy. You might say, what do you mean? He came and preached to them that God will destroy the city in 40 days. But in the beginning of the story, we see that Jonah was very reluctant to go to the people of Nineveh. So we might ask, why did Jonah refuse to go to Nineveh? Actually, he didn't want to preach a message of destruction. He was a prophet of God, and prophets usually, you know, tell them, you know, warn the people that if you don't listen to God, you know, this will happen, but if you listen to him, he will relent from doing this. So he was reluctant from preaching a message of destruction. He knew that God was merciful and that he was kind and forgiving and that he would probably forgive them despite him going there. So he didn't want to go because he didn't want to preach a harsh message to the people. And they didn't even know God. Imagine going to somebody and preaching to them that God's going to destroy you. And they don't know who God is. This is a tough message to send. It's a tough calling. So he did not want to go to preach a message of destruction. Maybe had God asked him to go preach a message of salvation or of life, he would go immediately. But he went to warn them and to grant them and to drive them to repentance, that they might be saved. So he was reluctant to preach the message of destruction. And Christ the same. It says about Christ, he said about himself, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He didn't come to judge. His first coming after his incarnation was to save the world. The judgment, he says, is reserved for when he comes again, where things will be judged according to each one's works and according to our hearts. Then he will judge us at this point. But his first coming was coming to offer us salvation and not to destroy. What about the people of Nineveh? What about the people of Nineveh? How did they respond to this? So we saw both Jonah and Christ. They both sent to preach to the Gentiles. They both preached repentance. They both entered into the deep. They both preached a message of salvation, and neither of them wanted to destroy. So how do I respond to Christ's action in my life? How did the Ninevites respond to the preaching of Jonah? The first thing they did is they did not seek a sign. They didn't seek a miracle. Many of us say that I want a miracle to happen, or I know that a miracle is going to happen in my life for whatever reason. I'm sick, I'm ill, I have a problem in my home, I have financial burdens, whatever it might be. We say, I know a miracle is going to happen. And we wait and wait and wait. And if the miracle doesn't happen, then we begin to question God's presence. We begin to question his activity in my life. So many of us are here today simply seeking for a sign. But the people of Nineveh, they didn't seek a sign. They didn't need a sign to drive them to repentance. Certainly, they could have doubted everything that they heard about Jonah. How do we know that this really happened to you? But they didn't. We don't read anything about that. They didn't need a sign or an angel from heaven to come and tell them to repent. But they repented at a very brief sermon that said, repent, for in 40 days God will destroy this city. So they repented. And you look at how they began to repent. It started from the top down. The king was a very wise, you know, leader and a very wise shepherd to his people. And by his response, he averted the sentence of death on his people. By his response, he averted the sentence of death on his people. So it began from the top to the bottom. The king repented, and so did the people after him. So they had a collective repentance, a collective repentance. There were no exceptions. From men, women, children, even down to the animals, they were fasting for 3 days. They fasted. They put on sackcloth, you know, and which is kind of like a harsh clothing. So they lived this ascetic life, you know. And these were people who weren't even Jews. They were Gentiles. And they did this. This is how they responded. And oftentimes we're coming up on the fast and we hear of the many excuses why I can't fast. My stomach this, my stomach that, it's too long, I'm too tired, I'm this, I'm that. We come up with many excuses why we shouldn't fast. But these people, from the preaching of a Jew to the Gentile, they put on sackcloth, sat in ashes and fasted, even down to the animals. So even their young children, their babies, everybody fasted. There were no exceptions or excuses. And the point I want to point out here is it started from the top and went down to the bottom. How can we expect our children to fast and to fast diligently and to value fasting if we ourselves, we don't fast, if the parents don't fast? Or if we fast and kind of, you know, on and off. We know one day we'll have chicken. Oops, that's not fish. Oh, I'm sorry. Or we just, you know, you want some shay? Ice lemon? Yeah, sure, put some milk on it. Oops, I forgot. So we're not even taking it serious. What do we expect our children will learn? That it's not serious and not important. But here we see that the king is the first one that fasted, and then he gave a decree to everybody else. And this is a king. And no one would know, no one eats with him, no one sits with him. You know, he could say, if everybody fasts, and then he goes into his chamber, bring out the fatted calf and let me eat. But no, he walked the walk as he talked the talk. So they didn't ask for a sign, they repented collectively, and they also fasted collectively. The whole city fasted, as we said, with no excuses, even down to the animals. I wish we can fast like them. And I think we can. We can fast with all seriousness, with devotion, with prayer, to show that this is serious and significant and important in our life. And we might say, you know, Abuna, I've prayed and fasted before, but it's come to nothing. If we recall the phrase that we say in the Holy Great Fast during communion, the refrain in between, we say what? We say, Jesus Christ, what? Fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. So Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights for us. So when we fast, we are participating in His fast. So if we think we're fasting alone, yes, maybe it might not be of effect. But we are fasting with Christ. He fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. So our fasting is something we are participate with Christ. We are doing it together in union. And this is the Christian life. Everything is done with Christ. In baptism, we die with Christ. In the second coming, we will rise with Him. In fasting, we fast with Him. In prayer, we pray with Him. So He is with us every step of the way. And that's what He meant it to be. That's how He wanted it to be. He wanted His presence to be on our mind throughout the whole day. And actually, that's why He taught in parables. He taught in parables so the people could relate. The sower went out to sow. Oh, today I'm going out to sow the seeds. So I remember His teaching. So He wants to be with us every step of the way. So when we fast by ourselves, maybe of no profit. But with Him, much profit and much victory. For He said, that this kind can't come out except by what? By prayer and fasting. So the final thing that we learn from the people of Nineveh in their response to the message was that they took ownership of their sins. They took ownership of their sins. The people didn't blame others for their sins, and neither did Jonah. Maybe they learned this from Jonah as he preached to them. Jonah, when he went into the boat, and the seas were rough, he didn't say, well, it's the people of Nineveh's fault. If they were good people, I wouldn't have to be here, and this wouldn't be happening to your ship. He didn't say that. Nor did he say, it's God's fault, because he's the one that called me to go this way, and maybe if he told me to preach something good, I would have come, and this wouldn't have happened. So he didn't blame God, nor did he blame other people. But he said, it's because of me. Throw me into the waters, and the waters will be calm. So he took ownership of his sins. How many times do we come and say, Abuna, I sinned because this person did this, this, and this. I had to sin because I was put in this situation. I didn't know any other way out, and this is what I had to be. It's their fault. We come pointing the finger at others when we come and confess. But actually, confession should be the opposite. It should be taking ownership of my own sins. And there should be no shame in this. All of us sin and all of us are weak. From the greatest to the least, myself included and the most. All of us are weak and we have our weaknesses. We come, we confess before our Father of confession and before God and say, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And accept and take ownership of our sins. If we look at our fathers and mother Adam and Eve, they blamed somebody else beside themselves. The first thing that Adam said when God asked him, so Adam, how do you know that you're naked? And he says, you know what, God? The woman whom you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. So he blamed who? He blamed the woman and he blamed God. The woman that you gave me. My hands are clean. But then what happens? Then Eve says, he turns to Eve and says, so, explain yourself. Well, she said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Nobody said, I'm sorry, I've sinned, my fault, I made a bad choice. Nobody said that. But they blamed other people. A higher level of taking ownership for sins is not only taking ownership for my sins, but feeling the sins of others are my own sins. This is maybe a step higher. St. Paul says of Christ, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So he made him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ saw our sins as his sins and bore them. And this is actually the idea of the body of the church. If my foot got something, a nail got stuck in my foot, would my hand react? Would my head react? Would my mouth react? Certainly, because we are of the same body. Would my hand say, ha, thank God it's the foot, not the hand? No, but the whole body is concerned about this foot that has been injured. The whole body of Christ, the church, should be concerned with the sins and the weaknesses of others. Do I myself potentiate people to commit sin or make people commit sin? Or am I somebody that helps build and heal, putting a band-aid over the wounds? Or do I put my finger in it and make it worse? What kind of member am I in the body of Christ? Do I cover for the sins of others? As we know St. Macarius did when one of his father and brothers, the monks, was accused of, you know, of committing adultery. He knew that she was sitting underneath this pot. So he went and sat on top of this pot and let the other monks go search the place to hide the sins of his brother. What did this do? It saved this brother who sinned and saved the other brothers as well. So when we hide and cover the sins of others and the weaknesses of others, we save them and we save others as well. But yet, some of us turn to gossiping, talking to one another. Forgive me, but some of us even wish death upon people. How can this be of the same body? If we were given a choice to amputate my leg or not to amputate it, how many of us would choose to amputate? We would say, no, I'd rather get antibiotics and let my foot heal. Amputation isn't the first resort. But some of us turn to this when we deal with others. So, in summary, what is the sign of Jonah? We said that the sign of Jonah resembles the sign of Christ, and that both were sent to preach the message to the Gentiles, both were sent to preach the message of repentance, both entered into the deep through baptism, and both preached the message of salvation, and neither came to destroy. And the response of the Ninevites, we saw that they didn't ask for a sign, they collectively repented and fasted, and they took ownership of their sins. May God grant us during these next few days, so we should be fasting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the same way that we fast the great fast, with no fish. We fast with devotion. There'll be a liturgy every day. I'll announce those at the end of the service. I wish that we can participate in these services. If every day, great. If not, at least one or 2 days. So we can all take the blessing of this fast and prepare ourselves for the glorious 40 days fast. May God be glorified in His church at all times, forever and ever. Amen.